This morning's reading is Genesis 38, verses 27 to 30, and it's about the birth of Perez. When the time of her delivery came, there were twins in her womb. And when she was in labour, one put out a hand, and the midwife took and bound on his hand a scarlet thread, saying, "This came out first." But as he drew back his hand, behold, his brother came out. And she said, "What a breach you have made for yourself." Therefore, his name was called Perez. Afterward, his brother came out with the scarlet thread upon his hand, and his name was called Zerah. And if you have a footnote in your Bibles, it may tell you that Perez means a breach. And Perez will be a very important person in this morning's sermon. It says in verse 4 of Romans 15, "Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." Now, I believe that that is true, and I imagine you believe it's true, or you probably wouldn't be sitting here in Providence Chapel this morning. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. Now, some while ago, I read Genesis 38. And as I read it, in my quiet times, my daily morning Bible reading, I got absolutely nothing from it at all. I thought, I can't see why this is even in the Bible. It doesn't seem to tell me anything that can bless me or guide me or correct me or teach me to give me hope, as it says there in Romans, or to give me edification. So I thought to myself, David, you'd better read it again and think about it for a bit longer. So that's what I did. I read it again. And the end result is I'm going to preach to you from it. And I hope that you get something out of it that I also think I got from it that day, or in the days following. You, of course, will be the better judge of that than I am, whether you do get anything from it. But what we find, and one of the reasons I want to preach to you about it, is that we find here a very sad family story. All kinds of cheating and trying to outwit each other and wronging each other, and in the process, sinning before the Lord. So much going on of sin and wrongdoing and unkindness and deceit in this family. And yet, God came into it, and God still brought his purpose to pass out of that turbulent family history. Now, whenever I preach anywhere, especially if it's people I don't know or don't know very well, I always assume that some of them are going through a time of trouble, uncertainty, inner turmoil or worry or whatever it might be, some kind of problem that they're finding hard. And I often assume that it's within the family. Not that I know. I don't come along with a word of knowledge or a word of prophecy, but I come along assuming that there are people there whose families are in some way dysfunctional, and who need to know that God is still the God who says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So let's go to chapter 38, verse 1. It happened at that time that Judah went down from his brothers and turned in to a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. There Judah saw the daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. The Canaanite woman was Shua. Okay, that's not the name of the daughter. He married her and went into her, and she conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Er. Again she conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Onan. Yet again she bore a son, and she called his name Shelah. She was in Chezib when she bore him. And Judah took a wife for his firstborn. It sounds to me as if that was an arranged marriage. It doesn't say chose a wife, but that Judah took a wife. So an arranged marriage, gets a wife. And her name was Tamar. Now remember that name, because she's going to come through the story quite a lot. But Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. Let me say two things about that. First of all, he was wicked in the sight of the Lord. God knew everything that wicked man was doing. And here we are in the village of Hookgate, and God knows everything that they are all doing. And not only, of course, in Hookgate. God knows what we do, what everyone does. And because of his wickedness, it says the Lord slew him. Now, we know that doesn't happen very often, but there are examples. There are examples in the scriptures. Think of Ananias and Sapphira. And if you read church history, people mock at this idea because they think that God should be remote and indulgent and kindly and never do anything dramatic like this. But there have been people, it seems to me, who have resisted strenuously the work of God's Spirit, perhaps in times of revival, and very shortly afterwards have suffered a fatal accident. So I believe that what happened to did happen, because it's in the Bible. And I believe that it has happened at other times. So that is what happened to And that took us down as far as verse 7. Now verse 8 says, then Judah said to Onan, that was his second son, remember, go in to your brother's wife and perform the duty of a brother-in-law to her and raise up offspring for your brother. Now that was a code of practice which was widely in operation in the Middle East at that time. If your brother died without leaving any children via his wife, you, to use the Bible phrase, went into his wife, and she would bear what was biologically your child, but legally the child of the deceased brother. That was widely practiced, and Deuteronomy 25, it was later formalized and became part of the Jewish law. But it was something which Onan did not wish to do, because verse 9 tells us, Onan knew that the offspring would not be his. So when he went into his brother's wife, he spilled the semen on the ground, lest he should give offspring to his brother. And what he did was displeasing in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord slew him. Why didn't he want to give offspring to his late brother? Well, because it would skew the inheritance for him or his own descendants. And he wanted to make sure that he and his family got as much as possible from the inheritance when Judah should die. And so he said, I'm not going to do it. And the Lord was displeased, and the Lord slew him. It might be worth just glancing very briefly even at 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. These things happened to them as a warning. That's talking about other things in the Old Testament. These things happened to them as a warning, but they were written down for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages has come. So that's the same statement as in Romans that we read. So I said that I don't think God very often slays people, but there are various things the scriptures say. Just think of this one, Proverbs 3, verse 33. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked. And even if people's judgment for their wickedness is stored up and doesn't come upon them until the day of judgment, it still awaits them, unless, of course, they repent. And just as a kind of aside, but it is important, and it might be important for someone here who has been wronged, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And so whatever anyone has done against you and to you to harm you, don't take revenge. Leave it to God. And even if God doesn't do what he did to Ur and Onan and punish them in this life, they won't get away with it at the day of judgment if they've sinned against you, unless, of course, they repent. Don't play with sin like these two men did. And don't be afraid that there is no justice in this world and that they'll all get away with it in the end. So now we come on to verses 11 to 14. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, who, remember, has still no children, then he said, remain a widow in your father's house till Shelah, my son, grows up. Now, we're not told how old all these people are, so it might seem unreasonable, but the brothers may have been born within a short time, and she might have been a good deal younger. We don't know. We're not told. But anyway, he says, remain a widow in your father's house till Shelah, my son, grows up. He was the youngest. For he, that's Judah, feared that he would die like his brothers. So Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. He tells Tamar to wait until the next brother grows up, and then the next brother can do the duty of a brother-in-law. So he tells Tamar to wait and just be a widow. He is deceiving her, either there and then or later, because he creates the impression that this is a temporary arrangement. Wait until Shelah grows up. But either there and then, he has no intention of making it temporary, or he changes his mind later without telling her, because when Shelah grows up, he doesn't tell Tamar, although she could have worked it out in one sense, just by the passage of time, but he doesn't bring them together. He reneges on the arrangement. He thinks, you see, he can outwit Tamar, and he thinks, I suppose, that he can outwit God, because he knew what happened to the others. So I assume he thinks that God won't notice, or that in some way he will get around what was required. And people do have ways of sinning knowingly and thinking they'll get away with it, putting God in such a tight corner that there's nothing he can actually do. If I do it like this, well, God won't be able to undo it. But you can't. Deuteronomy 6, verse 16, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And that's really what he's doing. He's telling Tamar one thing and doing the other and expecting to deceive her. And he's waiting to see what God would do, or believing that God would do nothing. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. But God, we know, is our Lord, not there for our convenience and not there to be put to the test. Well, it backfires, of course. It backfires. Now we go to verse 12. In the course of time, the wife of Judah, Shua's daughter, died. And when Judah was comforted, he went up to Timnah to his sheep shearers, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. And when Tamar was told, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep, she put off her widow's garments, put on a veil, wrapping herself up, and sat at the entrance to Enaim, which is on the road to Timnah, for she saw that Shelah was grown up. She realized she'd been deceived, you see. And she had not been given to him in marriage. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be a harlot, for she had covered her face. He went over to her at the roadside and said, come, let me come in to you. Well, so he's just going to use a prostitute. I told you that they're a sinful lot and they're doing all sorts of wrong things. For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. Not committing incest deliberately, but he is using a prostitute. She said, what will you give me that you may come in to me? He answered, I will send you a kid from the flock. She said, will you give me a pledge till you send it? Because you've got to go and get it. He hasn't reached the flock, has he? It's going to take some time. So she says, I want a guarantee that you'll really keep your word. He said, what pledge shall I give you? She replied, your signet and your cord and your staff that is in your hand. Now, I suppose the staff must have had some kind of characteristic marking or shape. So we gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. Then she arose and went away, and taking off her veil, she put on the garments of her widowhood. So she has now deceived him. See, they're all deceiving each other. Terrible family. When Judah sent the kid by his friend the Adullamite to receive the pledge from the woman's hand, you must remember that's the staff, the ring, and some special cord, which perhaps was woven in colours, I don't know, he couldn't find her. He asked the men of the place, where is the harlot who was at Enaim by the wayside? They said, no harlot's been here. So we returned to Judah and said, I've not found her. And also the men of the place said, no harlot has been here. And Judah replied, let her keep the things as her own, lest we be laughed at. See, I sent this kid and you couldn't find her. About 3 months later, Judah was told, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. You can imagine the self-righteous, condemning way in which people are saying this about this member of his family. I expect they were hypocrites, because they were sinners as well. But anyway, we needn't go into that. Your daughter-in-law has played the harlot, and moreover, she's with child by harlotry. I just try to imagine the contempt which these people, these judgmental people, have. I was looking at some old parish records of births, marriages and deaths, and they're quite blunt at some times when they enter the birth of a child. And they put down the name of the child. I can't remember, so I won't tell you, but I wouldn't tell you even if I could remember. And by the name of this child, the registrar has written, born of fornication. I mean, and that's there now permanently in the records. of this person who was born. And I get the feeling that this is something like that. So, moreover, she's with child. And Judah said, bring her out and let her be burnt. Talk about double standards. Here's the man who's happy to use a prostitute, but when his daughter-in-law, he thinks, makes a living like that, whom he's cheated by not giving her his son to her, he says, bring her out and let her be burnt. So that is his double standards. And I say, this is a terrible family in terms of dysfunctional. And as she was brought out, she sent word to her father-in-law, by the man to whom these belong, I am with child. And she said, mark, I pray you, who these are. The signet and the cord and the staff. So now she's outwitted him, hasn't she? Then Judah acknowledged them and said, she's more righteous than I. At least he had the decency to say that. Inasmuch as I did not give her my son. And he did not lie with her again. He didn't get away with it, with deceiving her, and she outwitted him with those pledges. Remember what Numbers 32, verse 23 says. Be sure your sin will find you out. That's a very searching verse. Be sure your sin will find you out. And it did, Judah. Even though it took time, it wasn't quick. Remember what it said in Genesis 38, verse 14? She saw that Shelah was grown up. So it's taken the number of years, however long it was, for him to reach maturity. And notice also, as I've already emphasized, Judah's double standards. Better be burnt. This brings us to verses 27 and 28. The story of the birth of Judah's son, Perez, by his daughter-in-law, Tamar. And as it happens, also Perez's twin brother. When the time of her delivery came, there were twins in her womb. And when she was in labour, one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound on his hand a scarlet thread, saying, this came out first. But as he drew back his hand, behold, his brother came out, and she said, what a breach you have made for yourself. Therefore, his name was called Perez. Therefore, his name was Perez. Let's go to Matthew 1, verse 1. Matthew 1, verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then it says in verse 3, Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez, you see, he was one of the ancestors of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And you get down to verse 16, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. Now, Perez, you will remember, was the one who did not have the cord. Remember? When he came out after his brother's hand. Out of that sad story that I have read to you, why am I saying this? Well, I'm saying it because mercy came into the world through a very sad story. Your chapel is called Providence, and that was the providence of God. And that same providence operates in your life and your family and mine. And when things go wrong, don't feel that they've spiraled out of God's control, or that somehow he's been put in a corner and the wicked have outwitted him and he can't do anything about it. God's purpose came to pass. And even if you are now going through a sad time, a difficult, perplexing time, or even if you will do so that you can be prepared for it by realizing these things, God's purpose will be worked out. Mercy will operate through your events. So that is what I got out of Genesis 28. And if it's a blessing to anyone, I shall be able to feel that my coming here today has been worthwhile. Remember, it was written for your instruction, that you may have hope. Amen.